Thank you, Alexander. Our Lord is deserving of our finest songs and praises, isn't he? Anything we can offer done to the greatest that we can do by his grace and by his power. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you that you have not left us to drift unguided, but you have sent us your Spirit, you have sent us your Word, you have even accepted us into this family that feeds us and supports us and helps us grow in Jesus. And now we pray that your Word will be powerful in our lives today, that your Spirit will have free and full access into our hearts to apply your Word in a way that changes us and brings us more like Jesus, prepares us for his soon coming, and helps us reach out to others in love. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a great time last night. How many of you had a great time last night? Any of you have a great time? I was at a small group Bible study fellowship last night. How many of you have been at a small group Bible study fellowship any time this week? Any of you been to one? All right, some of you know what I'm talking about, and I pray that more and more get to know what I'm talking about, because what a place and what a time to grow in Jesus and to grow in connection with our friends and family in Christ. We gathered around the Scripture. We got to know each other a little better, and we got to see what God had to speak into our lives. And it was very practical, not theoretical, very real, not ethereal and out of touch, very much connected with our own lives and God speaking into them. Now, I would like to ask if there would be anyone willing. I would just, if you've been involved in the small group Bible study fellowship, one of them going through Philippians. We went through Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11 this week. And if someone has something that you would be willing to share that God did for you, just a brief statement of what God did for you, something God spoke into your heart and into your life that made a difference for you because of your study this week with your small group, just raise your hand and I will bring you a microphone. I want the church family to hear what God has spoken to you through his Word. Anyone willing to share? And please, I'm not going to put high pressure on you, just medium, because people need to know what God is doing. And there are people who are thinking about being part of this that aren't sure yet. The sign-up sheets are on the back table ready for you. I want people to start hearing what God is doing. This is part of why we gather together as the body of Christ. What are the normal percentages of an audience that are shy? Because we're at 100% right now. And I don't think that's normal. Come on. Oh, right back there. All right. Part of my exercise program, Serge. Thank you.
All right, I thought I'd just get things started, but the way the Lord blessed was amazing. We went into the study, into the introduction of the letter, and me personally, I didn't know what was I was going to share and what we were going to talk about and discuss, but what we took away from this was what a blessing it is to care for the church, what a blessing it is to care for each other, and the privilege to come before the Lord with joy and thanksgiving, with all the things going on in our lives. That's what we took away, and we were blessed. I encourage you guys to sign up and to go to these programs.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for breaking the ice, Serge. Hands are shooting up everywhere in this particular spot. Yes.
I wanted to share something, but it actually wasn't from Philippians 1. We actually have a couple that lives down the street from our house, and they used to be attendees of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they've not been attending for a while. And my heart was heavy to invite them, and I've invited them several times in the past to church and a small group.
By heavy, you mean deeply moved, right?
Deeply
moved,
saddened.
Exactly.
Okay. No, it was sad because we had invited them in the past, and they hadn't responded. And so on Thursday afternoon, I was thinking about this, and Thursday afternoon, I have some time off, and I was in the office finishing up some work, and I ended up being at the office 2 hours longer than I intended to be. And when I got home, I went for a jog. And as I was going on this jog by their house, I was praying. And I said, Lord, you know, if it's your will, if they're outside the house somehow, and I could actually just stop and chat with them and invite them. And I was just jogging by their house. There she was, walking up the street towards me. And, I mean, it was a divine appointment. I mean, there would have been no other time that it could have been that perfect. And I invited her to come to the small group. And she responded like she might. And so we're praying that she'll come. But it was a divine appointment.
Amen. Any time that we get on board with what God is leading in our lives, things start to cascade. Have you ever found that? That when you open yourself to even the slightest clue of what you know, of what God is leading you to do, that opens the door for him to do other things. How about one more? Is there one more? That's what pastors are always supposed to say, right? Is there one more? Is there one more? Oh, people are pointing. Thank you very much. All right, Chris, thank you.
I just wanted to quickly share that this Wednesday evening, had a long day at work, and the girls had volleyball and practice, and I had been praying, and I think both Julie and I had been praying about just that desire for community. And that evening came, and even though I had been praying about it, thought this will be great to go to this Bible study, I was not in the mood. And I remember thinking, oh, should we just pass on this, babe? And, you know, the girls at the volleyball. And she said, well, why don't you go? And I'll stay here. Maybe we can switch next time. I thought, okay, but it'd be nice if we go together. And maybe I'll just pass this time. I feel so tired. I'm not in the mood. And she said, no, just go. So I ended up going, went to Sergio at the Du Bois house, and it was very refreshing. We had haystacks together, had taco salads, had just a nice conversation together, and a chance to get to know new friends a little bit. And as we were done, I noticed as I was driving away, I felt energized. I felt good. I felt refreshed, and I thought to myself, to think I almost missed that. Mm. Really glad I didn't.
Actually, I did. I should go. That was. I found that to be true so many times. I remember when I was fresh out of seminary, associate pastor at the Fresno Central Church, and one of our other staff was associate pastor there once. But anyway, prayer meeting was my responsibility, and every week, when it would be about 6 o'clock, I would have that same feeling. I'm so tired. It's good. All good. Okay, gotta go. Go. And every time, by the time that we were done fellowshipping in God's Word, I was energized and strengthened and so glad I came. But you know what would happen? A week later, next Wednesday, oh, I'm so tired. I have to drag myself out. It'd be so nice to stay home. And every time, eventually it did sink in. I can be a slow learner. We all can. But eventually it did sink in. When you get together with God's people, it is a strengthening, energizing thing. It opens the door for God to do things in your life that he wants to do. And you're wondering why more stuff isn't happening, look for the clues of what he's leading right now, and you will open the door to more things that he wants to do in your life, and you will be so glad that you did. Always say yes when he's calling. Always go forward when he's leading. All right. So now, here the way it works is that the small groups have been looking at this passage, Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11, this past week. And those of you that have been in the small groups have had the time to do just a wonderful process. If you have the opportunity to lead in these, by the way, it's not that hard because the process is so wonderful. There at the town's home out in Valley Springs, we gathered together. We got acquainted a little bit. And then we each we prayed, and then we took the time, each one, to read the passage. And we had it printed out on pieces of paper so that we could mark it up with questions and observations that we noticed, things that jumped out at us from the passage. And then we shared those. And then we reflected together on what those things that we noticed, what they meant in real life, the application. And then we prayed to ask God to do in our lives what he had showed us in the scriptures. We saw things that were reassuring to us and comforting to us in our lives as they are, and we saw things in there that was God's call on us to say, this is what I want to do in and through you. And we prayed about those things, and we had a wonderful time, and we are confident that God is leading forward. Now, on each Sabbath, following, now that we have had the groups going through Philippians 1, 1 through 11, we are going to talk about it now. And I'm going to share some things that I just hope pull it together for you and see God's word moving forward in your life through his Spirit. So, again, by way of review, you'll remember that what we're looking at here is a letter. You can turn there just so that you can start looking around yourself. Feel free. You can look at the screen. You can look at me. You can look at your Bible and see what's in there, Philippians 1, 1 through 11. And anyway, you may remember, and we discussed this a little bit last night in our small group, that Paul, as the Spirit moved him, would write these letters to the churches. And then they would be received by the leaders of the church. That's actually alluded to in verse 1. In verse 3, I think it is. They would be received by the leaders of the church and shared with the church family. Because most people couldn't read. And so in their church gathering, in a home, another place that they might have selected, someone would read the letter to them. And we were talking about how treasured these messages were. Since they didn't have the scriptures and they were hungry for Jesus, hungry to know his will, hungry to know how they could grow in him and be ready for his coming and be the light that he called them to be, they hung on these words. They were eager for these words. They were eager to understand what God had to say to them. You can imagine them storing them in their hearts so that they could talk about them at home and share them among each other at home and as they met and as, you know, the old early church broke bread from house to house. They treasured these words. And so this is how the word of God was shared in those days. This is what happened to this letter that Paul sent to them. And now I want to look at the first part, the greeting. Because there's so much meaning in this greeting. It gives us a little bit of facts, first of all. Who is the letter from? Read the whole thing. Paul, by the way, this is the earliest picture of Paul from the 4th century that has been found so far. Timothy, picture not available. And who did they serve? What an introduction to this letter. So this is from Paul and Timothy, who was his disciple, who he was mentoring. And they call themselves what? Bondservants of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. So, when this letter arrives and the reader reads, he's talking about people that they know. Paul, as we talked about last Sabbath, was the one who came to Philippi and shared the gospel, was in prison and moved on and strengthened them. Timothy, don't know if they knew him in person. But they did know Jesus. How did they identify themselves? Was this Paul saying, Paul and Timothy, because we decided it would be nice to reach out and connect with you guys again? Is that the flavor of his introduction to this? That he had an idea that it was about time that they got in touch. Cool thing that I got from this is that Paul and Timothy are saying, they are not on their own agenda. Isn't that what that means? Is a servant on their own agenda? Does a particular, this is one of those borderline words that's sometimes translated as servant, and so you might consider it an employee. And what does your boss say when you're on the clock? Your time is not your own. You're mine. They can not get away with saying it quite as strongly as they used to, perhaps, but the idea is the same. And certainly if someone was in a literal slavery, their time is not their own. Their agenda is not their own. When they're wondering what to do, it comes from the master. And Paul and Timothy here are saying, Jesus is our master, bond servants of Jesus Christ. So this is who it's from. Someone they knew. And then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Any of you know what a saint is, by the way? A saint is someone who belongs to God. You got that? And if you go through the New Testament and the letters of Paul, even if you look in Daniel, his references to the saints of the Most High God, if you go through, you'll find that this isn't saints like is talked about in many religious circles today, people who have been particularly holy, who've set it a particularly stunning example. Read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first and second letters to the Corinthians sometime, and read the beginning where it says he's writing to saints, and then read what he says to them, and about the nonsense and problems that they're involved in and creating, and you will realize that when he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, he's not saying to the people who are perfect, to the people who are arrived. He's saying to the people who have given themselves to Jesus, who are his, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, every last one of them. And some of these people were people that Paul knew. You remember we looked last week and we saw Lydia, the seller of purple, who had the gathering by the river with godly people who were seeking God. We have the demon-possessed young lady who tormented and went after Paul and Silas, and they finally got so fed up that they cast the demon out of her, and she was freed and liberated in Jesus. She was there. I don't know if she was still there when this letter came or if she moved on somewhere else. And then, of course, the jailer and his family. You have a pious woman who was instrumental in gathering people for prayer from Sabbath to Sabbath. You have a completely lost soul who was possessed by demonic power, and you have a pagan Roman soldier jailer. These are the people. Is anyone excluded? He says, I'm writing particularly to you who are more holy, and then he addresses it to the deacons and the elders who are leading the church. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. If you go through Philippians 1, 1 through 11, you will see this word all frequently. All. Because Paul is being inclusive. I love this about God's word. I love this about God's message. You remember how the third angel's message of Revelation 14 is addressed. This message goes to who? To a narrow chunk of people on earth? To a small secret cabal of the insiders? No, it's to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. God's message and God's word is for us all. It is not exclusive. And then he goes on in verse 2. If you're looking at your clock, don't worry. We're not going to go through verse by verse. You're to do that in your small groups. What we are going to do is we are going to see an illustration of the reality that maybe you've read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You see, we often get the idea that these words that we read in the Bible are letters on a page, words and thoughts recorded for us, and that we're to read them, to absorb them, to think about them, to pray about them, to see how they apply and that kind of thing. But what I want to show you this morning is that this passage is a passage that is living and active. It has movement in it. It has direction in it. It has a thrust. It has a place it starts and a place it's going. And you will see this right in the greeting, starting at the greeting. We're going to look at these highlights, and what I want you to come away with is how living and active it is, the directions that it has, the power, the thrust that it has, and how that translates to what God wants to do in your life through His Word and through His Spirit. So the greeting says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is it coming from? Where is the grace and peace coming from? That's right. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you seeing a direction here? Prepositions mean direction, right? So, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a side note, I think it's very instructive that he doesn't simply wish them grace and peace. You can get grace and peace from a lot of places, right? There's a lot of things that you can do to make yourself feel all right, right? From things that you ingest to entertainment that you might watch or something like that that makes you feel all right for a while. He is pointing them and wishing them a particular grace and peace. And it's from the Lord God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To borrow the phraseology of Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address, we will say, of God. What Paul is praying for them, these people that he's thankful for, that he has a personal connection to, he is praying for grace and peace to come from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying what they need comes from God. It is of God. And then it goes on. The direction continues. Philippians 1 and verse 6. It says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Who does this work? Who does this work? God does this work. So it is of God, He will complete it, so it is also by God, isn't it? It's of God, and by the way, did you notice that when it says from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's including a package deal, and we will see more clearly the relationship between the Father and the Son in a future study. But He will complete it. So what God wants to happen in the lives of these believers in Philippi is of God and it's by God. It's emphasized again in the passage in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are how? By Jesus Christ. Not being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which you work up, which you get going in your life, but they are by Jesus Christ. Which are by Jesus Christ. And so there it is again, by God. And then, look at this. To the glory and praise of God. So who is it for? It's of God, it's by God, and it's for God. What God wants to do in your life is of God, by God, and for God. So, where should you be looking when you're wondering what should happen in your life? Who should you be looking to? Should you be looking to yourself? You know, in many eras, people have said, look within yourself, search within yourself, get to know yourself, go find yourself, all of these kinds of things. No. The answers are not in you. The answers, the power, everything you need to be who you were created to be. And guess what? When you are who you were created to be is the happiest, most peaceful that you can be, most fulfilled, most joyous that you can be. When you are who you were created to be, it all comes from going to God, looking to God, reaching to God, listening to God, because everything, no matter what surface things you think you're after, the things that you're really after are of God, by God, and for God. Just in case you need arrows, Let me emphasize it again. They are of God, by God, and for God. You might look at this and say, okay, I see how it is. So God does all these things in my life and in the lives of other people for his own satisfaction. I guess we're his hobby or something, right? Annie doesn't think so. She gives great facial expressions. That's why I pick on her every once in a while. But anyway, it's all over her face. But anyway, so are we God's hobby? I mean, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship. Is he like a whittler, you know, seeing what he can do just so he can be satisfied? Well, the good news is God does get satisfaction from what he's able to do in your life. But it's so much more than that. What is God? It said it was for the glory of God. What is God? What is God's glory? What is he all about? Oh, you're going to make me very sad. You're going to make me fall on the ground and cry. What? Love. God is love. God is all about pouring himself out for every other creation in the whole universe. Within the Godhead and to all they have created together, to all of us here on earth, to all of the angels, to all of the other beings, whoever, whatever they may be, God is love. So what is it that God wants to do in our lives? This is not some hobby. He wants to reproduce his love in our lives. He wants us to be about the same thing as he is, not so he can look at us and say, how cute. They're just miniatures of me, but so that we can have full fellowship and connection in his family of all he has created. This is his dream, and this is his desire. This is what is for God. Not so that he can brag about how many people he's manipulated to be the way he wants them to be, but so that all of us in this family, among all who know Jesus, among all the angels, of all who are on his side, who are joined with him and his family, so that we can experience the love he created us for together. And so it's of God, it's by God, it's for God. But there's another direction, there's another movement in this passage as you read it that talks, that's about what God wants to do and how he wants us to see ourselves in the flow of life and in the flow of time and in the flow of his plan. You'll notice up in the greeting going in verse 3, and by the way, I hope as you read this that you see how personal this is. That Paul isn't some televangelist who's writing a general letter to saying to all you people, whoever you may be. He's writing to people that he's connected with, that he knows, that he cares about. I mean, if you read the language in here, he's saying how his heart is moved for them with the love of Christ. He's saying how deeply he desires, how deeply grateful he is for how they've been part of what God's doing with him and in Philippi. And how he deeply longs for them to experience what God wants for them, what God wants to do in their lives. But look in verse 3 to 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. See this involvement, this connection? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Are you starting to see a movement? So Paul's thinking back to when he first arrived. They spent a few days there in Philippi getting their bearings or whatever. They heard about a gathering by the river of people who are seeking God in prayer. And they join with them. And Lydia and her family believe. And then shortly thereafter, delivers the young maiden, slave girl, from demon possession. And then shortly thereafter, meets the jailer without even trying. And brings him and his family to faith in Jesus. And so he looks back to that time and he says, you have been with me in this, in the fellowship of the gospel, in the connection, in the family connection of knowing Jesus and our acceptance with him and shining that light for the people around us from the first day until now. The time is starting to flow from then until now. But then look where it goes. When you get to verse 6, that verse that's such a precious promise of Paul's confidence in them. My daddy used to, as I've told you before, put this on letters, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you from the first day, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He does the work. And Paul is saying to these people in whatever places they are spiritually, saying, I have confidence that he's going to carry it through all the way. And so Paul is seeing this movement, and he's hoping that they will see the movement. And since the Holy Spirit preserved these scriptures for us today to study together, he hopes that you will see this movement from wherever he got you, from wherever he started with you, until now. But not just into some perpetual state of being that we just be. He's heading further until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? We are on our way. We are. You look at yourself right here and right now, and everything you need for this journey from the first day until now, until the day of Jesus Christ, is of God, by God, and for God. From the first day until now, until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, you may want that to be established technically. How do we know this day of Jesus Christ? I have a little picture of the second coming here. Well, just to step over into one of Paul's other letters in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Jesus promised, I'm going to go, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You remember that? Paul, in this letter also, talks about that day when he will appear with the trumpet call, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we will gather together to meet him in the air. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though, and what's his synonym for the coming of Jesus Christ? As though the day of Christ had come. You remember we looked at Hebrews in chapter 10, where he talks about so much the more as you see what? The day approaching, talking about gathering and encouraging each other. This is what he's talking about. And so here you are in this snapshot. I could take pictures of each section of all of you, and here you are. You're coming from wherever he found you. You're here now, worshiping in his presence with him working in your life, pouring his peace and his grace into you, transforming you by the power of his word, growing you in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ as you spend time in his word, as you hang out with others and pray together with others, as you try out the things that he shows you and see what happens. And on your way, on the day of Jesus Christ, on your way to that great day when we will be reunited with him physically, in person, to his praise and honor and glory. This is the direction. This is the movement. From the first day until now, until the day of Jesus Christ. You want to write that down? A chart for your life? Make you feel organized? You know, people like to draw diagrams and stuff to make it seem like they're on top of things. Well, this is your diagram. Copy it down. You don't have to reproduce the painting. From the first day where God found you until now, until the day of Jesus Christ. You might not think that you could ever be on this track. This is a track for religious people, for holy people, for people whose lives aren't as messy and troubled as yours is. You might even be someone who's kind of nervous about the fact that you feel like people have no idea about my life. People have no idea what a mess I am inside, what a mess my family is. People have no idea. I put on the nice appearance and everything, but they have no idea. People might think this is me, but I'm not on track either. Well, let's review. Please, let's review. We don't know all the people in Philippi, but let's look again at the ones that we do know. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. We got Lydia. So there's the praying person, the religious leader, the one who was instrumental in gathering people for prayer. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're someone who has always had a heart for God. Maybe someone who's always had a passion for helping other people connect with God. And maybe that's where God started with you, before you can even remember that you were desiring and seeking Him. Well, you're included. But then, go to the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you feel like you're that person. Maybe you look back and you see yourself lost and out of control, and maybe literally or maybe seemingly possessed in some way that you just couldn't turn towards God. But are you excluded from that first place? From the first day? Whatever your first day. If your first day is today, you're on that track. Whether you have a beautiful, holy first day, or whether you're in a mess, or whether you're a pagan Roman soldier, someone who thinks that you don't need God, someone who thinks or has thought that you were okay, that you had the strength, that you had the vigor, that you had the machismo, that you had what it takes, and you're not one of these weak people who needs God. But at some point, if it hasn't already happened, you find out, oh, yes, I do. You find everything, you found everything that you counted on wasn't working for you, wasn't holding up in life, and maybe you didn't come to the point of that Roman soldier that thought everything was going to fall apart and he was ready to fall on his sword before the leader's sword fell on him. And he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Whatever the first day you're encountering God, whatever your beginning spot, I have good news to you. As my friend Walt said one time in a talk that just touched me deeply, God knows how to get you from here all the way home. God wants to get you from here all the way home. And God, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has the power to get you all the way from here to home. From the first day until now, until the day of Jesus Christ. Please, let God do this for you. Please, let Him move in you, of God, by God, and for God, and let Him move you from wherever you have started until now, until the day of Jesus Christ. And by the way, as you look at those words, I hope that the Spirit is able to take them and use those words to start to sort out our lives and the priorities that we struggle with. This is what your life is about. If you are with Jesus, this is what your life is about. It's about living in Him and for Him. It's about living in light of what He has done, looking back beyond your first day, what He has done on the cross in giving Himself for you to pay the price for our sins, and being attentive to what He's doing now in your life, of being alert, of engaging in the opportunities of what he's offering you in his word, in fellowship, in connection with him and with fellow believers. And to recognize that whatever is going on in your life, it needs to be sorted out by the fact that you are destined, that you are created to be in his kingdom, ready for Jesus Christ. And whatever fits in with this agenda, keep it and magnify it. Things like reading God's word, things like gathering for fellowship, things like ministering to other people so that they can see and experience the love of God firsthand through you. And keep heaven on your mind. Keep your destiny on your mind. Let it sort out your priorities today, because this is what we were created for. Oh, I pray. I'm excited about what God is doing through his word in my life. And I'm excited about what he's doing, the things that have been reported here. And I'll warn you, next Sabbath, you're going to have another opportunity to share and to testify. And believe me, I believe it will get easier. I will believe it will get more joyous, that maybe some of you are going to have such a good time in your small group that you're going to be like, well, when I go to maybe the third grade class and ask a question, and it's, pick me, pick me, pick me. You're going to get excited about what God is doing in his word, and you'll be wanting to share it. It won't be forced, and I pray that we never make you feel forced in all of this. You're going to get a taste for tasting and seeing and testifying to what good things the Lord has done and is doing in your life. Because I want you to know that as you share together in the small group and as you share together with the congregation, it helps all of us get from our first day until now, until the day of Jesus Christ. This is our destiny. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. That you are so committed to us. That you are not just every once in a while, but continually pouring forth through Jesus and through your Spirit what we need. The grace, the peace, the power, the wisdom, the victories, the strength, the courage, everything that we need, that you are constantly pouring it out for us so that we can be who you created us to be now and so that we can be on our way being who you've created us to be until the day of Jesus Christ, when all of this culminates and your whole family is gathered together and we get to be together with you forever in peace, in love, and in joy in your presence. Father, I pray for each one of us here today. First of all, I pray for anyone here who is not sure if they've even made it to the first day. Father, I pray that this is the first day. The day that begins with saying, I am not my own. I am yours. I have lived my way. Now I want to live your way. I have separated myself from you. Through Jesus, you have opened the door so that I can be brought back to you, my sins forgiven, made clean as if I had never sinned, completely accepted as your son or daughter, and surrendered to say, Lord, make me who you want me to be until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that every last one of us, as we go from this place, can go with a light of assurance on our face, that our sins are forgiven, that we belong to you, and that you are at work in our lives to will and to do your good pleasure, living the life of love you called us to, ready for Jesus to come. Father, we see the signs around us that time is approaching fast. We see the signs around us telling us, be ready. Oh, let us cling to you and to one another, all in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in his name. Amen. I ask after the service that an elder would be at the front here. If you need a little extra help making sure that you know that you are accepted with Jesus today, they will be there to help you.